I always liked Miami Vice, and I liked the color scheme in Miami, and it was this green and salmon, and it just seemed like the thing to do, and I wanted that in my office, so I painted it salmon. Henry Carter came in Friday night and said, "This office is pink. Robert, you wore a dress too long the other night." And I said, "It's not pink, it's salmon." I talked to Mick last night on the phone. I said, "Mick, they're accusing my office of being pink. It's salmon." Mick said, "If you have to refer to pink as salmon, you've lost your man card." I got up Saturday morning, came down here, looked at the office. It was pink. Hilda was here. I knew she was going to tell Johnny. So I went and got some green paint. Now my office is a lovely shade of green. And I got my man card back. Anyway, I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to be working with the church here. And I hope and pray that we can accomplish some great things together. We can glorify God. And we can help this community and help this church grow. This morning, the text, Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13, doesn't Eliot have an elegant Harvard accent? Love that accent. He said the ladies like his southern drawl, and I find it kind of sweet. But Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, from the New King James Version, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us therefore," verse 16, "come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Today, we're going to talk about being naked. And no, there's not a PowerPoint. I just wanted to make that real clear. Y'all remember the story of the Emperor's New Clothes by Hans Christian Andersen? He's the one who wrote the story of the Little Mermaid and Hans Brinkler and various other famous stories. Well, the story of the emperor's new clothes, you've got this vain king, this emperor of this small country, and where some kings spend their money on jewelry or a fine palace or building up their military, this king, all he cared about was clothing. He was into clothes big time. He had to have the best of everything, the best patterns, the best colors, the best designs. He had to have it all. Well, these two swindlers heard about this, and they came to the kingdom bragging about their ability as weavers and clothing makers, tailors. They were the best in the world. And they came in talking about how they have invented this magnificent cloth that is so fine and so pure, it is so light and airy, it's as light as a cobweb. You can picture how light a cobweb is. In fact, this cloth is so fine that it is invisible to the eye of anyone who is completely stupid or who is unfit to serve in their office. Well, the rumor spread. The king heard about these men, called them before him. They told him about the incredible patterns, the exquisite fabric, and light as a cobweb, and it's just, but invisible to the eye of one who is unfit for office or who is incredibly stupid. Well, the king was so impressed by this, he said, "I've got to have some of this cloth. I've got to have a suit of this." So he made these men his official weavers. He paid them a huge sum of money. And they said, "We need the best gold cloth and the best silver cloth in the kingdom. And we will use this and manufacture and weave our incredible suit for you." So the king hired them. They go in, they set up looms and all this, and they are pretending to sew. And they're pretending to cut with scissors. And they're pretending to weave and do all these things. And there's nothing there. But they're pretending, and everybody's believing them because they don't want to appear incredibly stupid or unfit for their office. And so the king, after a little while, he sends in one of his most trusted advisors, "Go in and see how they're doing." And the guy goes in and he sees nothing. These guys are moving around, acting like they're working. They're doing nothing. He sees nothing. But he doesn't want to appear incredibly stupid or unfit for his office. So he talks about how marvelous it looks. And they describe the exquisite patterns and the design. And so he remembers all this so he can go back and tell the king what they said. How did it look? Oh, it was magnificent. I've never seen cloth like this in my life. Well, in a little while, the king sends another advisor. How are they doing? Same thing. Finally, the king calls them before him. Bring the cloth. I want to see it. They bring it. They're holding it like this. It's so elegant. It's so magnificent. They stretch it out. How do you like it? And the king, not wanting to appear incredibly stupid or unfit for his office, says, it's beautiful. It meets our royal approval. So he says, design and prepare me the most amazing outfit ever with this. So they go back and they do and all the faking and everything. And after a time, they say it is ready. They come before the king. It's now time for a grand procession. They bring it to the king, show it to him. He thinks it's marvelous because he doesn't want to appear incredibly stupid or unfit for his office. And so they help the king undress. And they help the king into the trousers and the jacket, the shirt and the jacket and the robe and then the cape. And he's just decked out in the finest. And they've got him standing before the mirror. And he does not want to appear incredibly stupid or unfit for his office. So he says, it's marvelous. How do you like it, everyone? And they say, oh, your highness, it's marvelous. So they go out for the parade and he's walking down the street. And the roads are lined and all the people are seeing. And they don't want to appear incredibly stupid. So they say, it's beautiful. And then one little boy, too young to know the difference, says, the king's naked. And the person next to him said, you know, he's right. He is naked. And it just spread like a wave through the crowd. And finally the king realizes, you know, I am naked. So he just turns and politely marches back to his castle. Yeah, naked. This is a parable about pretense. You have the pretenders of the weavers. You have the people pretending to please the king. You have the king pretending so that he doesn't appear incredibly stupid or unfit for his office. Likewise with all the rest of these people. It is a story about pretending. And our text from the book of Hebrews echoes the same message of this parable. It is foolish to pretend, to hide behind a mask, to try to appear better than we really are. Sooner or later in this life, we will be exposed. We will be found out. And even if no one ever sees the real me, we live before a God who sees us not as we pretend to be, but as we really are. He sees us. And we all have reasons to wear our masks. You know, we attempt to protect ourselves from disapproval or criticism or rejection. And so when somebody says, how are you? I'm fine. I can say that in three languages. How are you? I'm fine. Folks, we have proverbs that join in with this. Proverbs, put your best foot forward. There you go. You never get a second chance to make a first impression, that's right. Big boys don't cry. And never let them see you. That's it. That's a little more obscure. But the whole idea is these proverbs are designed to reinforce the idea that you don't let them see the real you because they may not like you. They may not approve of you. We got to keep it hidden. We're going to have a picture. This is my best side. Shoot me from this side. My best side. Daniel Webster once said, by the way, that's not the guy who wrote the dictionary, all right? This is the lawyer. Daniel Webster once said, the world is governed more by appearances than by realities, so much so that it is fully as necessary to seem to know as it is to know. Think about that. It's just as important to appear to know something than it is to actually know something. Basically, we've been conditioned by our society to show no weakness, Hide your true feelings. Image is everything. There are professional image consultants that are paid huge sums of money by politicians seeking to be elected to public office. And they present them with the best image. They spin and they design and they lay out and they devise things to improve the image of this person so that people will trust him or her and elect them to public office. Image is everything in this country, in this society. And our text today reveals a truth that many have seemed to have forgotten or overlooked. And that is that we are going to be exposed. We are going to be naked before God. In fact, we are. Now, I look around this room today and I see people dressed in nice clothes. Many colors, many designs, many styles. But the fact is we are naked before God at all times. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. God sees everything about me and knows everything about me. Folks, we are offended by nudity, aren't we? When was the last time you heard a sermon on nudity? We are offended by it. Being seen naked is a normal fear. Nobody wants to be seen naked. No normal person. Many preachers have confessed of a reoccurring dream, and I'm one of them, who has a reoccurring dream, a nightmare, if you please, of standing in the pulpit on Sunday in their underwear or even naked. And I've woken up in a cold sweat thinking, I don't have my pants on, and I'm in the pulpit, and I'm going to hide. Folks, what is that? It is this inside fear that we're not as prepared as we really want to be or think we should be. That's really what's behind that kind of a dream. But the fear of being seen naked or undressed is a normal fear, and it's something that pretty much every normal person experiences. We stand naked before God, exposed, like it or not. God sees us as we really are. You know, our problem started with sin because sin leads to pretending. Think about this. The first thing Adam and Eve did after they ate the forbidden fruit was to what? Hide. That's the first thing they did. They hid. They first hid from each other. They sewed fig leaves together and made aprons for themselves to hide from each other. And then they tried to hide from God, or so they thought they hid from God. They didn't. And is it any different than what we try to do when we sin? We try to hide. We go to great lengths to get from getting caught. We even invent new ways to hide. Have you heard this one? Hide in plain sight. How many times have you been looking for something and it was right in front of you and you didn't know it? I have done this before. Has anybody seen my glasses? Have you ever done that? It's very frustrating. Now, folks, I actually did this once. Faye, I can't find my glasses. And they were on my face. Hide in plain sight. Some people spend all their lifetime hiding. And they live their lives in nothing but a shadow. And the problem comes to light because sin is ultimately exposed. It is ultimately found out. God looks behind our masks, determined to deal with the real person, determined to deal with the real me and the real you. God finds us out, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, God will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. In 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. What is used to expose us to God? What does God use to expose man? It's the living and active Word of God. Sharper than a two-edged sword, it's able to cut away all the masks, all the armor, all the camouflage. It's able to cut it all away. God, like sharp daggers, God's Word pierces our armor. It strips away the masks we wear. And it reveals the true level of our trust, our commitment, our faith. Do we truly believe in God? The Word will reveal it. Are we faithful to God? The Word will reveal it. The double-edged sword of God's Word not only reveals God to man, but it reveals man to God. Think about that. So number one, we are exposed to God. Number two, we are examined by God. Examined. You go to the doctor, you got this spot on your back. Check it out, doc. What's going on? And he examines that spot. He sees just what the problem is. You're having pain in your stomach. They examine to see what the problem is. God examines us in the same way a doctor will examine. But God doesn't examine simply the body. But we are standing before the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Hebrews 4 verse 13. Now, I'm not talking about folks in here. I'm talking about folks out there. Modern man in America has a hard time accepting that we have to give account to God. Most people in America today have been culturally conditioned to be under no obligation. The sales pitch: there's no obligation, no strings attached. You don't have to worry about anything. You can cancel anytime. You know, we've been conditioned to believe that we're under no obligation. But the reality is, we really, really are. But see, here's what we do. We go to all kinds of lengths to keep ourselves from being held accountable. We build loopholes into our laws and put escape clauses into our contracts, don't we? We have those. If we can get out of bad debt by filing bankruptcy, we get out of bad marriages by filing for divorce. We find ways to escape. And the prospect of having to answer to God? Well, that's a thought too frightening to even consider for most. This is why so many people reject the idea of God, though they have not examined the evidence that proves that He is real. But whether we like it or not, folks, whether we like it or not, the God of the Bible is a God who judges. For instance, the God of creation is also the God of the flood. The shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep is also the shepherd who will separate the sheep from the goats. Same shepherd, same God. According to our text, God's examination of us goes all the way inside. All the way to the inner man. God will examine the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And He uses His Word to do it. Why does God focus on our hearts? Well, according to the Bible, the heart is the seat of human intellect and will. It is not the blood pump. Neither is it the emotion of man. It is the seat of human intellect, of our will to do things. It is that part of us that dreams and schemes and plans and decides. It is, therefore, the source of human behavior, the heart, the core of man. So what should we do with all this? God exposes us. God examines us. We can't hide anything from Him. We may be able to hide from one another, but we cannot hide anything from God. He sees everything. He knows everything. So what do we do? Since God holds us accountable, there's only one thing we can do, and that is to express ourselves to God. We need to pray. Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that way we may seek help and grace in time of need." We need to come before God's throne. We need to approach God. Since He exposes us, since He examines us, we need to talk to Him. We need to express our hearts to Him. We got to face the facts. We need God's help. We need God's grace. We need God's mercy. We need to pray. Brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about the God is great, God is good kind of prayer. I'm not talking about now lay me down to sleep kind of prayers. And I'm not even talking about give me, bless me, help me prayers either. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed when he went out into the wilderness and spent those 40 days and nights preparing himself to be tempted by the devil. I'm talking about that kind of prayers. I'm talking about the kind of prayers that Saul of Tarsus prayed for 3 days after he lost his sight, and he goes into that city, and there he's sitting in a house he doesn't know, he's never seen. And he's confused and he's scared and he's alone. How did he pray during those days? That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about a pour your heart out to God, holding nothing back, admitting the worst about yourself, confessing your sins while begging God not to give up on you kind of prayer. That's what I'm talking about. We need to pour out our hearts to God. And you know what? That will make us put God on the throne of our lives instead of trying to keep him closed up in a little back room way in the back. And when we dare to pray like that, when you dare to pray to God like that, you're going to weep. You're going to mourn. You're going to be broken. But then you'll be ready for God to use you. See, we've got to humble our hearts before God. We've got to be willing to get down on our knees. Yes, I'm going to tell you something. This big old boy, it's tough to get down on the knees, but it's tougher to get back up. That's not easy. But we have to humble ourselves. And I'm not suggesting that you've got to get down on your knees to pray. I'm just saying we've got to humble ourselves before God, recognizing that He is God. And that we need Him. And we can't do anything right without Him. We may think we can, but we can't. And we've got to come to terms with that. God strips away all the mask, strips away the armor, strips away the camouflage. And it's the real us that He sees. And we need to face that. We need to come to terms with that, that God sees the real me. And you know who the worst person is to try to fool? Yourself. And if you forget what you're really like, if you refuse to see yourself the way you really are, you are indeed, indeed in trouble. God sees us the way we really are. So that's one of the things we need to pray about is, God, show me myself. Help me to see myself as you see me. We look into the perfect law of liberty, which is the mirror for the soul, to help us to see how we really look. Because God looks at us that way. But when we pray like that, that's when we're going to be ready for God to use us. Now, as any recovering alcoholic will tell you, the first step toward recovery is the honest admission of the problem. That's the first step. We have a pride problem. We have a camouflage problem, we have a hiding problem, we have a sin problem, and we need God's help to solve it. And it's going to take a lifetime to do it. God exposes us, God examines us, so we need to express ourselves to Him. Now, being exposed can be a painful experience, but it can also be a freedom experience. And it peels away the layers of pretense behind which we hide. It enables us to openly and honestly present ourselves to God for His own use. We need to pray like that. If we pray like that, what's going to happen? That's the scary part. Because we don't know. Really. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what God's going to do with us. We have His promise that He won't give up on us, that He won't throw us away, that He will not cast Him from us if we will come to Him in humble prayer, repenting of our sins, confessing our sins, asking God to forgive us. He will forgive us. He will restore us. We have God's promise that if we will come to Him, if we're not Christians, if we will come to Him in faith, trusting, believing that He is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for us, that He rose again the third day, and He's coming back. We come to God believing that He is God. We repent, turn from sin to commit ourselves to serving Him. We confess the sweet name of Jesus, that we believe He is the Son of God, and we're baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. God promises that He will receive us to Himself, that He will not cast us away from Him, but that He will redeem us by the precious blood of Jesus. He promises this. God always keeps His promises. But here's the thing. When we pray like this, when we come to God in this kind of humble prayer, we don't know what's going to happen. And that scares us because things are going to be different. But we have to trust in God. This is where faith comes in, isn't it? We have to trust Him and take a chance. And let God help us to change, to become the people He wants us to be. Humble ourselves before Him. Open up our hearts and willingly let God in. Willingly let God see us. And ask Him to help us to change, to grow, to trust, to obey. Please look at your life and look at your heart honestly. See yourself the way God sees you. And if you need to make changes, make them now. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you're not faithful to the Lord, be restored. Renew that commitment to Him and follow Him. If there's a way we can help you today, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.